Gospel of John again this morning, and we will be concluding John chapter 12. The Gospel of John is really divided into two distinct sections, and the first section goes through chapters 1 through 12, and it's Jesus' public ministry. Beginning in chapter 13, it's more his personal and private teaching to his disciples, as well as, of course, the events of his arrest, betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. So, thus, this ends the public ministry of preaching and teaching to the crowds, beginning now in John 12:44. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken in my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." This ends the reading of God's inspired, inerrant word. Let us pray. Father, our prayer is that since you are speaking in this passage, we pray that we would be listening, that whatever you speak, we would amen in our hearts and put into practice in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Final words, of course, are very important. Jesus emphasized the importance of his words here in that he cried out with a loud voice. There was passion and concern in his heart to make sure he was heard by the crowds. Normally, Jesus did not lift up his voice. He was calm and quiet. But this was a final appeal to the Jewish people to listen. And what was his message? Well, it was a summary of everything that he's taught in the Gospel of John up until this point. Briefly, that message is summed up in this passage. And that, first of all, Jesus is saying, "I'm equal with God. I've come as a light to bring you out of darkness. Therefore, believe in me. Follow me. If you don't believe me, there will be a day of judgment, and you'll be judged by the words I have given to you. And I want to remind you, the words I'm giving you are not mine only. They are the Father's words. So we must listen and believe in him." Well, this past week on the news, we've seen the crowds, people protesting, rioting, looting still around the world. What would Jesus say to these crowds and to the rest of us who are looking on and watching? Well, he'd say the same thing that he says to the Jewish crowds here in our passage. There is no new message. It's the same message that you have all heard before. And it's the only message that can save our souls and heal our land. It is true that God has humbled us recently by an invisible virus that we haven't really been able to understand or cure. Evidence of that is that there's a different opinion every day about everything related to this virus. One person says this, and then the next day somebody says something else. We don't really know. God has humbled us. God has humbled us again recently by showing us the outbreak of the horrible virus of sin. Sin of the human race and the fact that we don't seem powerless to do anything about it. Nobody seems to have an answer. Well, Christ is the answer to all of these things. And the message of Jesus for the world is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Same as the one found in our passage. What is Jesus saying to the world, to the crowds today? The first thing Jesus is saying, he's saying, "Believe in me
because I am one with the Father. I am equal with God the Father. He said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. And so he starts off, he says, he who believes me, who believes in me. Well, that's the sum of the gospel, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Salvation is this, to repent of your sins, to rest on Christ alone through faith as the only Savior appointed unto mankind, given to us by the Father. Jesus says, he who believes in believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Well, he didn't mean to say literally doesn't believe in me. No, he means doesn't believe in me only, but also in the Father. All throughout the Gospel of John, and it won't be the last time in the Gospel of John that we see this, he talks about him who sent me. The Father sent the Son. The Son willingly agreed to be sent, to come into this world. And so, the God that the Jews professed to believe in sent his only begotten Son to the world. They largely rejected him, even though he came first and foremost to them. Jesus was stating to them in very plain words that if they rejected him, they were rejecting the God, Jehovah, Yahweh, that they claimed to worship, that they claimed to believe in. They could not reject Jesus without rejecting the Father. So Jesus made it clear to them and to us today that to believe in him is to believe in God. To believe in God is to believe in him. The Father and the Son are one. They're one in purpose, in power, in glory, and deity. And the Father sent the Son on a mission. He's a missionary to the world. And Jesus gladly agreed and embraced this mission to save those that the Father would give him. We live in a day and age, you know, when many of us were growing up, we thought of the heathen nations, you know, the other religions, they're in these other nations. But the nations have really come to be next door neighbors now, these other religions, whether they be Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, secular, Buddhist, New Age, whatever. They need to hear this same message, that Jesus is one with the Father and that they can only be saved by coming to God through Jesus. In verse 45, he said, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. So when you see Jesus, you are seeing the very picture, the exact representation of God in, as Hebrews tells us. He is the one who uniquely and accurately represents God. In John 1:18, which we studied months ago, he said, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who's at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So none of us have seen God with our eyes, but if we have seen, if we have looked at Jesus, for us it's through the pages of Scripture, if we have seen Jesus and understood what he is like, we have seen the Father. The Father is like the Son. The Son is like the Father. And so along with the Spirit, of course, are equally and eternally God. Anyone who tries to put a wedge between the Father and the Son to say, well, the Father is this way and the Son is this way. The Father is a God, you know, a God of wrath, but the Son is gentle and loving. That's just a false dilemma. Jesus Christ is every bit as true and just and wrathful as the Father. And the Father is every bit as loving and gracious and kind as the Son. There's no difference. All of these attributes come together equally in both Father and Son. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have Jesus. You cannot have the Father without Jesus and the Son without the Father. Jesus goes on, he says, I've come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Again, this is a theme we've already heard before. But if we think about our world, if there's anything that we can say about it right now, is that there is great spiritual darkness, moral darkness in our world. Darkness takes two forms. The first is the darkness of ignorance, not knowing the truth, not knowing what's right and wrong, not knowing God. Ephesians 4:18 describes the spiritual darkness in the human race. Having their understanding darkened, that's the problem. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The people who don't know God, it shouldn't surprise us that they are living and acting in darkness. And that leads to the second form of darkness, which is wickedness and immorality, immoral lifestyles. We have certainly seen a decline in morality in our nation over times, very rapidly in the last 10 years, I would say. And so we have all manner of perversion and evil, not only tolerated, not only accepted, but promoted, and promoted to the littlest ones among us. We have all these programs. We have the little harmless PBS kids cartoons now are promoting homosexuality and so forth. This is moral darkness, and we have it all around us. It's very commonplace now. And so Jesus comes as a light. He says, I'll deliver you out of this darkness. The only way to be delivered from darkness of this age is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we have to first admit the darkness in our own hearts. We have to deal with the ongoing ignorance and immoral thoughts, words, and deeds of our own lives. We must turn from that darkness daily to seek the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, every day we wake up and we turn to His Word, we need to say, Lord, enlighten me, teach me. There's so much still that I need to learn. There's so much that I'm still ignorant about. I want to know You. I want to know my own heart. I want to know the truth about the way life should be lived. I want to know You. And so if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world, if we are being enlightened day by day, little by little, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, then, of course, we ought to be shining the light of Christ in this world. As Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How do we do that? How do we let our lights shine in the world? First of all, 1 Peter 2:9 says, by proclaiming the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So is my light shining? Well, how do I know? Am I proclaiming His praises, His glory? Am I putting forth in my conversations with people and in my words the praises of God? But secondly, we let our light shine not only by the words we speak, but by our character. When we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, when we imitate His character, and the Holy Spirit develops that in our hearts, we'll begin to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We will humbly obey the commandments that Jesus gave us. And He even told us to love our enemies. Now, this is the challenge. We can't leave that part out. We can't say, I want to love God, I'm going to worship Him, and ignore the fact that I have to love my neighbor. Even when my neighbor becomes my enemy, I have to love him, pray for him, even when he persecutes me. These are things that will indicate that I'm being enlightened and that I'm, of course, then letting my light shine in the world around me. Moving on in the passage, what is Jesus saying to the world? What is He saying to the crowds today? What is He saying to us? He's saying, secondly, believe in me and be saved or face condemnation on Judgment Day. Well, it's a pretty simple fact, right? Every Christian knows this to be the case. But listen to how Jesus puts it. He reminds us, first of all, at His first coming, that His primary intention was not to condemn, but to save. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. John 3:17, we already heard. He says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's the purpose of his first coming. His first advent is to save. And this is, you know, J.C. Ryle says, you know, commenting on the words, I do not judge him. He says these words mean I judge him not now. Not that he will never judge, but his first coming was not a time of judgment. It was a time of salvation, of going to the cross for our sins. And, of course, even now, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, his arms open wide for anyone who would turn to God and turn to Christ to be saved. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, but still he's using that authority even now primarily to save those who believe in him. And he will not judge or condemn you if you put your faith in Christ, because he took that judgment on himself. And so if you want to avoid, if anyone wants to avoid the condemnation of judgment day, come to Christ now. And then you will not need to fear that day. And so the Lord Jesus, right now he stands as a Savior. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Repent of your sin. Believe in me. I will save. But remember this, Jesus is saying, there is a day of judgment. There is a day coming. And one thing, you know, that comes to my mind when I look around at the hatred, the chaos, the evil of our times is the thought that, well, maybe the end is near. Maybe it is getting close. Maybe the Lord's return is going to be soon. I don't know, but it should make us at least sober up to that thought, that we should be prepared. Christ's return may be much closer. It is closer, but how close we don't know, of course. The book of Titus teaches that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if we are Christians, we should be looking forward to that. There should be an expectation, and the events surrounding us of our day makes us maybe a little more aware. Well, maybe he is coming back. I need to think about that. Jesus himself said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then in Mark 13:33, he said, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And so we certainly need to be watching and praying earnestly in these days. So there is a last day. There is a judgment day. We tend to get distracted, right, with all these things going on around us. And we forget about this one and final day in which Jesus is going to return and judge the world in righteousness. God has appointed a man, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, to be the final judge. And that day, all our thoughts, words, and deeds will be judged of all people. And what's the standard of that judgment? Well, he says, it's my words. He who rejects me doesn't receive my words, has that which judges him in the last day. The word that I've spoken him will be that judge. So if you reject Jesus Christ and his words, then you'll be judged by those words. His words were always words of grace, of course, and offers of salvation. He did expound on the law, read the Sermon on the Mount. So he preached both the law and the gospel, as we do, as we should do. Over and over, he pleads with the Jews. He says, come to me, repent of your sins, I will give you life. Come to me and be saved from your sins. Come to me and be forgiven. Come to me, I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you myself. And over and over in the scriptures, Jesus still pleads with people to come to him. You know, it amazes me when you talk to people and they read the Gospels and they think, well, the Gospels are all about Jesus just telling us to be good and do good things and love people. And yes, that's true. But the primary message that Jesus came to teach and preach was come to me first. And then, of course, the rest follows. But There is a lot of talk, of course, today about justice, about social justice. But we need to have a talk about divine justice, about justice at the end of time. Divine justice has an appointed day, and we need to be ready ourselves for that day. We need to encourage others with the thought that there is a day of judgment. Well, everybody says, well, you know, nobody's getting justice. Say it's always injustice. Maybe so. I don't know. But with God, it will be perfect justice. And so this is what we need to think about and not forget. And Jesus says his words will be the judge. And, you know, for example, Jesus said, he who does not believe is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The gospel is a two-edged sword, right? It cuts one way to tell us the good news, but it also cuts the other way. The bad news is that the good news rejected has bad consequences. Right. So even though Jesus didn't come to judge the world, reject that good news and that gospel that he came to tell us about and to die for, reject that, there's nothing left but judgment. So on the day of judgment, did you believe in the Son of God? No. Well, he who does not believe is condemned. Those are words that Jesus said. All that will have to be done is read the words that Jesus said. So, in this life, and this life only, we have the opportunity to believe and be saved. There's no second chance after Jesus comes back. There's no second chance after death to say, okay, you want to be saved now? You're meeting Peter at the heavenly gates, you know? No, there's no second chance after death. There is no second opportunity to repent and be saved. You must do it now. You must do it before he returns. So Jesus is giving this final warning to the Jews. He did so out of love. He had great concern for them. We read the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, how much concern he had for the salvation of the Jews, his own people. How much more did Jesus love his own people? But they did not return that love. So the last day, there is a last day, a day of judgment, and to be warned about that is a loving thing. Jesus warned, and so should we. If you want to be ready for that day, since we'll be judged by his words, we need to become familiar with his words. We need to believe those words, and we need to heed those words before it's too late, before that day gets here. We need to be occupied with the word of God. So those who are lost on the day of judgment, they will hear the same gospel that they heard in life. Only it won't be good news on the day of judgment if they didn't believe it in their lives. Well, the final thing we want to look at today that Jesus is saying to the crowds, that Jesus would say to us today, is believe in me and be saved because I speak the words of my Father. Verse 49, I've not spoken of my own authority, but the Father sent me, who sent me, gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. So what he's saying, I'm not speaking in my own authority, just as a mere human being. I am speaking divine words, the words of my Father in heaven, and therefore you cannot reject my words and think you're rejecting something other than the very words of God. God gave him the words to say. They have ultimate authority. And on this authority, Jesus commands the people to believe in him in order to be saved. On the Father's authority, Jesus offers eternal life to those who come to him. See, verse 50, he says, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Well, that's interesting the way he states that this is God's command. It reminds us of what Paul said to the Greeks in Athens in Acts 17, that Paul said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And God issues a command, repent or perish, repent and believe the gospel. Another thing that stands out to me in the protests, the riots, and even calls to abolish the police today, is that behind that, I think, is an attitude of that is anti-authority. It's nothing new, of course. And certainly police authority can always be abused, right? In a marriage, a husband says his head over the wife. There's authority there. But if that husband abuses his wife, he abuses that authority. If a policeman abuses his position and practices brutality, that's utterly an abuse of authority. And that's just as bad as being anti-authority. But, of course, what is going on today, this pushback against the police force, is anti-authority. Christians can't be anti-authority. We just can't. Because Romans 13 clearly says all authority has been established by God. And if you resist authority, the government has been given the power of the sword. So that if you do resist authority, just be ready to suffer, because God has given them authority. And but it reminds us, you see, God is the ultimate and final authority. If we are not willing to submit to authority, it's telling us something, that we have a problem not with the authority that's in front of us, but we have a problem with the God who is behind that authority. So an anti-authority attitude is anti-God, anti-Christ, because he is the one who establishes all authority. And so God gives a command, you know, and he says, if you don't obey this command, there's going to be consequences. If you don't obey the command to believe and receive eternal life, there are consequences. You know, it's interesting, again, just looking at the scene today. I've heard where all these rioters have been arrested, but then immediately released, and there's been no punishment whatsoever. All I'm going to say about that is that when Jesus says, "Repent or perish, and I will cast you into everlasting torment," there's not going to be any release for anyone. It's an eternal state of eternal torment. If you and I, if anyone refuses to repent of sins and come to Christ, they will be cast into hell and there will be no release. Unlike politicians, unlike earthly leaders, God means what he says and he says what he means. And Jesus says, "I mean what I say, and when I speak, I'm speaking the words of Almighty God. His word is law." And Jesus Christ, you see, has that final authority to cast you into hell or bring you into his eternal kingdom. And so we should not play games. We should not imagine that at that time we will be somehow let off the hook. It will not happen. The good news is, of course, and to me, this is just, it just makes me want to chuckle in a sense, because the command is everlasting life. Believe in me and have everlasting life. Who would not want to do that? It's like commanding me, you know, in the evening, when I sit down, you know, in the evening in my chair, and somebody says, "Mark, I command you to eat a bowl of ice cream." I'm not going to argue with that, because I love ice cream, and, you know, I'll do that. Or somebody says, "Mark, here's $1 million. I just want to be nice to you and give you this gift." I'm going to be saying yes, you know, or commands me to take this gift. I'm going to take it. You don't have to twist my arm. Jesus is commanding us to take eternal life as a free gift. Why would we reject that? Why would we say no to such a gift, such a command? And yet many refuse this gracious and generous offer every day that goes by. But As we close this passage out, Jesus is stressing, you see, the importance of the Word of God, the importance of the Scriptures. He placed great emphasis on the Word, on his words, upon God's words. They're all the same. And so if there's any hope for us, any hope for our generation, any hope for our world, we need to return to the Scriptures and take his Word seriously. We need to turn off the news for a while, tune out the social media for a while, and turn to the Bible. And it is in God's Word that we learn the important things of life. Who God is, who we are, what He's come into the world to do. What's the mission that God sent His Son into the world to do? But to reconcile us to Himself so that we would not have to undergo judgment in the end. And so this is the final message that Christ gave to the Jews. It really is the final message that He gives to the world today. There's nothing different. And it is the only message that saves and that gives hope in a dark world. What will you do with this message? What will I do? What will the world do with this message? Well, I would suggest and urge you to do three things with the message of this passage. To first of all, receive it. Don't block it out of your mind. Don't say, I don't want to hear that. No, receive it. Listen to what He's saying. And then believe it. Put your faith in it. Trust that this message is real. It's truth. It's reality. And then spread it. Receive it, believe it, and spread it. Dr. Sproul writes, he says, Jesus spoke on the basis of His God-given authority, preaching a message He had been commanded to preach. There's no doubt Jesus was a divine missionary. Later, of course, Jesus said to His disciples, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's the basis for the missionary enterprise of the church. So, no, the world doesn't want to hear the message. The Jews didn't want to hear the message. But for those who do hear it and receive it and believe it, we're also called to spread it. Because as the Father sent Jesus, He says, I'm also sending you. We're being told today that if you remain silent about racism, you're guilty. No comment, really. But here's one thing I'm sure of. That if you remain silent as a Christian and don't speak up about Christ and the gospel, you're guilty. Jesus tells us. And lots of things we should speak up about. But there's one thing above all others we need to be open and say, this is the gospel. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to see people believe in Jesus, then we've got to give them, of course, the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And even though people will reject it, we know that, some will not. Some will respond. And we don't know who they might be. They might be the least likely people that we think would receive that message. But even when it's rejected, they're not rejecting you. Jesus said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so be it. Our duty is to give them the message. Again, most of these Jews rejected that message. Some did not. Obviously, some did receive it. And the day of Pentecost, more received it. And as time went on, more received it. And so, this is the final message. It's the message we need to take to heart today and take to the world. Let us pray.